And so I'll begin in verse 1 of the 6th chapter of Acts. Typically, you'll hear these verses read at an ordination service. We have not had an ordination service for deacons since I've been here. And so, you have probably a lot of the church members haven't heard the reading of these passages of Scripture about organization. And listen, there needs to be spiritual organization in the church. Spiritual organization will bring revival. I know there's a lot of formal churches out there, and there's a lot of informal. There's a lot of organized and disorganized churches. And you can go to the extreme in both areas, right? You can be so disorganized that you're dysfunctional. And you can be so formal that you're unspiritual. You can have you can go to the extremes in both areas. But God is a God of organization. All you have to do is look at creation, and you can see that God is very organized. Things are run smoothly and effectively. They were put together in an orderly fashion for the inhabitation of man. All you have to do is look in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the worship that God organized, he did it in a very organized manner. It was a spiritual manner, but it was also an organized manner. There was a lot of organization. There was a lot of effort. There was a lot of energy that was exercised in making sure that things ran smoothly under the old economy. God had a purpose in organizing these things. And we need spiritual organization. What did Paul say in the book of Corinthians? Let all things in the church be done decently and in... What did he say? Yeah. An order is something that functions in an orderly sequence. There needs to be a functional, orderly sequence in the things that we do at church. Now, some might say, well, the testimony service that you had earlier before this preaching, you would say that's out of kilter with order. But it's not if the Spirit of the Lord is in it. And here's the key, okay? We're talking about spiritual organization. The New Testament church did things differently than a lot of churches do today. They put a framework around what the Holy Ghost was doing. They didn't come together in business meeting and decide to do something and then say, Holy Ghost, bless it. The church saw the work of God. They saw the Spirit of God moving and ministries flourishing and things taking place. And they saw the Spirit of God working. And then the church came together and put a framework around what the Holy Ghost was already doing so that this thing would run smoothly within the operations of the church. See, a biblical church has an organization that accommodates the Holy Ghost. Not the other way around. We don't organize something and then expect God to bless it. The church simply moves and puts a framework around what the Holy Ghost is doing so it just can move smoothly, so that funds are available, so it can function properly. See, that's what we do as a church. We organize spiritually, right? We organize what the Spirit of God is doing, or we just try to put a framework around it. We can't control it because it's the move of God. And people, if there's ever been a time we needed a move from God, it's now. You don't make God move. You wait on Him to move. And when you think about prior to the 6th chapter, I mean, these folks had a lot of stuff going on. They had like 3,000 get saved in one day on the day of Pentecost. Who was providing the towels? How were they keeping the pools filled? I mean, can you imagine baptizing 3,000 people? And thank God that Jesus ordained 70 and sent them out. And so there were plenty of people to do the baptizing. But still, can you imagine? And then if you read along, they kept a record of how many people were getting saved and how many people were added to the church. Can you imagine being the clerk when it got up to around 30,000 people at this time? And you were responsible for all of their names and their addresses and where they lived? Can you imagine that? And not only that, but they were taking care of everybody. People couldn't go home because they were so involved and wrapped up in the Spirit of God and what the church was doing. And they all stayed in Jerusalem. They had all things in common. And everything was being pulled into one resource. And they would distribute the funds. How would you like to be the treasurer of that account? Not only that, but the Bible says they were going from house to house to house having Bible studies. Here's point, somebody was organizing all this stuff. Somebody was keeping the rule, writing down everybody's name that was getting saved, getting baptized. They kept a record. They knew. I mean, several times up to this point, it tells us how many people were members of the Lord's church. They were keeping records. And not only that, but here they are. Right? And great things were transpiring. People were getting saved. The Bible says in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, verse 28, that they had filled Jerusalem with the doctrines of Jesus Christ. They had completed a part of what Jesus told them to do. He said, you're to be a witness of me in Jerusalem. Done. Marked off the list. Praise God. Jesus told us to be a witness in Jerusalem, and we have filled Jerusalem with a witness to what the Lord Jesus can do. Done. Now we got to go to Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world. We got to start the Gentile evangelism. We still got a lot of stuff to do, but we got one thing done. Praise God. Listen, they were on the brink of something wonderful. They were organized. They were moving according to the leadership and direction of the Holy Spirit. And anytime you're on the brink of something great, what happens? It says in verse 1, and in those days when the number of the disciples was multitude, there arose a murmuring. That's right. You get spiritually organized and you'll suddenly have spiritual opposition. Satan is constantly trying to mess things up, isn't he? Now listen, I want to remind you of the three tactics that Satan uses to hurt the cause of God. I'm going to remind you of the three things that he uses to attack the church. The first thing he does is he uses persecution. Now, persecution was used on the early church. It was mentioned in Sunday school about them being thrown in jail. You can read about that in the 5th chapter of the book of Acts, how that they were persecuted. They were thrown in jail, right, for preaching. See, Satan is trying to silence the church. And so many times he stigmatizes Christianity. He wants to ostracize us from the world. He wants us to keep our mouths shut. And whether it's emotional persecution or physical persecution, he tries to silence us through persecution. He tries to intimidate us. And he's doing that today. And listen, we've been silent for too long. It's time for you to go out and speak to those people that you live next door to. It's time for you to speak to those cousins and those aunts and those brothers and those sisters. It's time that you open up your mouth and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. See, what he did, he puts fear in the church to keep them silent. Where they're afraid. Peter and John weren't afraid, were they? No. I mean, that when they were called on the carpet after the angel had released them, he said, did not we tell you to be quiet? Did not we tell you not to spread this stuff in Jerusalem? Didn't we tell you to quit preaching Jesus? What did they say? Yeah, we're going to obey God rather than man. We're not going to stop preaching. That's one of the ways he uses to hurt the church. Persecution. And silencing them. The second way he uses to hurt the church. Now this is important. This is really important. You need to know the three tactics of Satan to hurt your church. Or to hurt the church of the true and living God. He uses persecution to silence it. Then he also uses pollution of sin to destroy the body. Pollution of sin. Well, look in the 5th chapter. Verse 1. Ananias and Sapphira. They brought sin in the camp. Listen, sin will pollute the church. It will hurt us. It will destroy our effectiveness. It will destroy the effectiveness of the body. We need a pure church for the gospel to be spread to the world. Listen, if there's sin in your life, it's time to get rid of it. Amen? It's time to repent of it. We have to deal with sin in our lives. Actually, they dealt with sin. Ananias and Sapphira, they lied and they died. Just that simple, right? And fear came upon the whole church, the Bible says. Fear came upon the whole church when they saw the power of God. Listen, you have been saved by the grace of God. You're to be not only a church member, but you're also to try to live a Christian life. We should be trying to live a good moral life. We should be trying to live a Christian life on top of that. Amen? So he tries to pollute it, pollute the body. He's always trying to get somebody in the body of Christ to sin, isn't he? Because it will affect us as a church. If somebody, one of us falls in sin, it will affect the whole body, won't it? Sure will. There's a third way he tries to polarize the church. That's a polarization by dissension or schism. He tries to put division in the body. And that's what happens in chapter 6. And any time there's division in the body, it causes a negative effect. God wants us to be united. If you get a bunch of people fighting with one another, they will not be getting the message out to the world that Jesus saves. How many churches do you know have been destroyed by division? Murmuring, complaining, backbiting. This petty pride that, you know, this dissension, gossiping, these power struggles within. All kinds of diddly little things. And here we have one. Suddenly we have this murmuring in the church, and there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Of course, if you've been here on Wednesday nights, you'll know there was a Grecian Jew and there was a Hebrew Jew. Because of the Hellenization, you had all these Jews that lived out on these far reaches of the world. And they set up synagogues, but they were culturally influenced by the different towns and the different countries that they lived in. They spoke Greek instead of Hebrew. But when the church was formed and saved, and people were being saved and added to it, we noticed that there was a division. There was two kinds of Jews. There was a Hellenizational Jew, a Greek Jew, and there was a Hebrew Jew, one who stayed in around Jerusalem and lived around there. Now, there was a little bit of dissension that arose between them. And the Grecians were saying, look, our widows are not being taken care of like the Hebrew widows are being taken care of. In other words, my mother-in-law is not getting enough fried chicken. And I'm upset about that. She's a member of this church too. She's not getting enough fried chicken on Friday. See, because they took up a collection on Friday for the widows and the poor people. If you went through a degree of poverty, and we are instructed as a church to help the widows in deeds and those who are in poor. If you go through a temporary poverty situation, the church will help bail you out and that kind of thing. I believe in that. I believe we're instructed to do that. But these little things, it's always the little things that disrupt the church. Dissension. Three things the devil uses. Persecution, he tries to shut you up and silence you. He tries to pollute the church with sin. He tries to get each one of us to sin. And thirdly, he tries to polarize us, because it will, with dissension. Discord will disrupt the effectiveness of the church. You know what happened here? The church was having this great revival. Discord hit it and the revival shut down. People stopped getting saved. And the apostle says, we've got a problem. We got to get back to spiritually optimizing this church. And they did just that. And so they say this. The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Okay. We are like chickens with their heads cut off. We're running all over the place as it is. The 12 apostles were. You know, we're stretched thin as it is in what we're supposed to be doing. we're overloaded here, and we ought to, the priority, the most important thing is that the gospel be preached, that the word of God be taught. I still believe it is the number one priority of the church today. We should not leave preaching and praying and proclaiming the truth to taking care of these other items. He said, we need to give ourselves wholly to these things. In the book of Timothy. Well, let me turn there hurriedly. You guys aren't in any hurry, are you? The whole day is the Lord's day, right? All right. Turn over to the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. He basically told the young minister Timothy, this is what your ministry is supposed to look like. You're a minister of the gospel. You're supposed to be preaching. This is what you're supposed to be doing. He said, these things command and teach. Verse 11 of the 4th chapter of 1 Timothy. Let no man despise your youth. Be an example to the believer in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, and doctrine. That's how you preach there, preacher. You read, you exhort or explain approach it in a doctrinal way. In other words, you explain it, then you exhort, you apply it. He says, neglect not the gift which is given unto you by prophecy and the laying of hands. He says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself, look at verse 15, wholly to them. Saturate your life with this. As a minister of the gospel, you need to saturate your life with the word. All right, so we're talking about moving this thing, keeping it optimized. Keeping it at full strength. Staying in the Word. Having the gospel preached. So we're going to appoint some people to take care of this. All right, I'm going to go through this hurriedly. Wherefore, look out among you 7 men of honest report. Let me pause here just for a minute. These are the requirements. And I do believe that they were appointing deacons here. You can disagree with me if you like. I realize the word deacon is not used in the noun sense, but it is used in the verbal sense. Serving tables, the word serving tables there is having reference to deaconos, or however it is in the Greek when it's used as a verb. Wherefore, there, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men. I believe they need to be men. I believe men still are to exercise dominant leadership in the church. No disrespect or disregard for any woman. You've got enough on your plate to do. If you don't think you've got enough on your plate to do, turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. How that you're supposed to teach the younger women. How that they are to be keepers at home, not to gossip. Love their husbands. Be chaste and all of that stuff. I mean, there's a lot on your plate to do. And it needs to get done. If it doesn't get done, then we've got a problem in the church. But God has ordained that the leadership of the church is to belong to men. I believe only men are to be ordained as deacons. I believe only men pastor churches and preach the gospel. Amen. Requirement number one, men. Choose 7 of them. And I like what it says about looking out among you. You need to know these folks. Amen? You need to know them well. They're people that lived among you. And they're to be 7 men of honest report. Of course, this is pretty simple about honesty. They are to be honest men, faithful men, men of integrity, full of the Holy Ghost. Their life is dominated by the Holy Ghost. They need some wisdom, which is just business sense about them. They need to be wise in dealings and understanding the mechanics of things, how that they work and so forth, whom that they were to take and they were to appoint over this business. And he says, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer. This is what I'm supposed to do. Give myself to prayer and ministering word. Let me pause here just for a moment. I don't mind a bit visiting folks. I like visiting folks. I don't mind being there, and I want to be there when you have a problem and you're going through distress and sickness. And one of the main things, if you've noticed, if you're in the hospital or you're having some kind of procedure, if you lose a loved one, one of the first things I do when I come into your home or into your hospital room or in the waiting room is I get down on my knees with you and I pray with you. That's an important part of my ministry in my life. Prayer is a very important part of what I do. So we've got spiritual organization. We've got spiritual opposition from the devil, but they overcame those things. And can't you imagine that the devil was struck down again? You telling me that I've got this church divided, now they're all back together again? It pleased the whole multitude? He lost again. He tried to destroy the church with persecution. He failed. He tried to pollute the church with sin. He failed. He tried to divide the church with dissension and polarize it, and he failed again. When he loses, though, great things happen. Let's notice. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. And notice verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem. Man, they had great revival. Great revival. This church, I mean, they came together. The power of God was on them. People were getting saved, and they were reaching the most difficult people in the world to reach. I assure you, their loved ones were getting saved. Let's optimize the work of God. Let's be all that we're supposed to be and do all that we're supposed to do as a church, and let's see great revival take place. If you'll stand your feet, be dismissed.